Let us open our Bibles to the Old Testament, to the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3. Habakkuk, chapter 3, and we'll read this entire chapter. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years make known. In wrath remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise, and his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered, the perpetual hills did bow, his ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made quite naked, according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck, Selah. Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. And he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. The text for this Thanksgiving service is taken from this chapter, which we've read together. Really the verses 16 to 19a, but especially verse 17 and 18. Let me read 17 and 18 again. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Well, dear congregation, it's possible to envision Thanksgiving when you've had a good year. But what if it's been a bad year? I mean, if it's been a good year, and the harvest has been plenteous, and industry has been good, and the stock market has made gains, and business has been booming, then it's possible to envision Thanksgiving. Of course, with all that prosperity, we can forget God. But it's possible to envision Thanksgiving. But what if it's been a bad year? What if it's been a lean year? What if the crops fail, industry grinds to a halt, stock markets crashed, your electricity is no longer working, grocery stores are bare, agriculture is in ruins. What then? Can you still have thanksgiving then? Can you still rejoice then? In our text this morning, dear congregation, we see one man who is prepared to have thanksgiving even if the fig tree doesn't blossom and there is no fruit on the vines and the olive produce has failed and the wheat fields are barren and the sheep pens are empty and the cattle stalls are empty. He will still rejoice. How? How can he do that? What's the secret to true thanksgiving in good times and in bad times, in fat years and in lean years, in prosperity and in adversity? There is a secret, and the secret is faith. And let's listen to that as we hear of faith when the cattle stalls are empty. Faith when the cattle stalls are empty. We'll listen to 4 points. First of all, there's the word faith listens to. There's the fear faith can have. There's the loss faith may endure. And fourthly, the joy faith can confess. Faith when the cattle stalls are empty. First of all, the word faith listens to, the fear faith can have. Thirdly, the loss faith may endure, and joy. Fourthly, joy, the joy faith can confess. When we come to this little prophecy in the Old Testament of the book of Habakkuk, we come to a painful and joyful book. This book begins with pain in the heart of Habakkuk. But at the end, even though the circumstances in the life and ministry of Habakkuk have not changed, we hear the prophet singing. We see him rejoicing. Now, what do we know about this prophet Habakkuk? Well, not much. We don't know who his parents were. We don't know when he was born. And even the name Habakkuk is an unusual name in Israel. It seems, as Reverend Westerink in his little book on Habakkuk says, that the meaning of the name has to do with clasping or embracing. And then the clasping and the embracing as wrestlers would do. Someone has said that his name has to do with someone who wrings his hands and then folds his hands. That's how we need to picture Habakkuk, as this man, as he walks through the streets of the Jerusalem in the face of the evil that threatens Jerusalem, he's wringing his hands. But later we see him folding his hands and laying the needs of his own soul and of his people before the Lord. We meet him in the southern kingdom of Judah. The time is the 7th century before Christ. Maybe it's 610. It's most likely shortly after the death of King Josiah. He's wringing his hands, yes, because he's troubled about the sinfulness of Judah. And he's shocked that God is going to punish Judah for their sins by means of Babylon. That troubles him. That God is going to use an even more wicked nation to punish the people of Judah. That God in our day would use maybe something like the North Koreans to punish North America. Is that right? Habakkuk doesn't understand it. True, the Lord has said that he will also judge the Babylonians for their sin, and they'll be brought down, and And then we hear this prayer in chapter 3, a prayer that's meant to be a song, for Habakkuk concludes that it is a prayer upon Shigionoth, which means to reel to and fro, and it may mean that it's to be sung with sudden changes or emotion in the song. It may mean that the prophet himself is reeling to and fro with these extremes and these ups and these downs, these highs and lows. A prayer meant to be a song, also for the people of Israel to sing in exile, to sing while in captivity, teaching them that when they're overwhelmed and devastated and you don't know what to pray, here's a prayer for you. Take up this prayer and pray it. And what should lead us to folding our hands? And what should lead us to praying to the Lord? Well, by listening to His Word. That's the first thing I wanted to come to. The Word faith listens to. We see that in verse 2 of this chapter, where Habakkuk begins his prayer, O Lord, I have heard Thy speech. Verse 16 repeats that, when I heard. Do you see what that says about prayer? It says that those who pray to God must listen to God. O Lord, I've heard Thy speech. We must, if we're going to pray to God, we must also listen to God. In the words of Psalm 85, we wait to hear what God will say. Yes, praying to God should be the result of listening to God. Matthew Henry says, if we turn a deaf ear to His words, He will turn a deaf ear to our prayers. Or as Proverbs 28 verse 9 says, He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Well, there's a question for us on Thanksgiving Day. Do we listen to His Word? Do we take His words to heart? The promises and the threats. The good that the Lord promises and the bad that He threatens. Do we listen to His Word even when His message is not such a comforting message, but a threatening and a troubling message? For what if we don't listen to God's Word? And if we don't listen to His threatening Word and His Word of judgment, if we don't listen to that Word, what will we do then when judgments do come in our lives and judgments do come in our world and we're not prepared for them? And we need to be prepared for them because we are living in the last days. And the Lord has said that in the last days there would be wars and rumors of war, earthquakes and tribulation. And so we need to have that Word before us, also those threatening words and those judgment words. And His Word is reliable, and His Word is trustworthy, and His Word is honest, and His Word is true. And faith wants to listen to that Word. And faith doesn't want to ignore God's Word, but wants to heed it and wants to take it to heart, because it's His Word. It's God's Word. And if we listen to His Word, faith listens to His Word, then we're not surprised when judgments come. And then when we listen to that Word, we can also seek to be prepared for the judgments that come. Oh, that doesn't mean we don't have our fears and we don't have our anxieties. That's the second point. There's the Word faith listens to, but secondly, there's the fear faith can have. The fear faith can have. Verse 16 again, when I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones and I trembled in myself. You see, the prospect of these Babylonian invaders coming over Judah is what troubles Habakkuk. He can picture it. He can imagine what the invasion will look like, that people when the Babylonian armies come in, people will be killed.
countrymen will be killed. And others will be taken captive and carted off to Babylon, and some will never return from there. And it fills Habakkuk with fear, and it fills him with anguish. It tears him up. It troubles him. He stands there, he says it himself, with trembling knees, quivering lips, this paralyzing fear that cripples him, and he's upset, and he's in turmoil, and there are these physical symptoms of shock.
Maybe you've seen someone receiving bad news. Maybe you've seen that in person, or maybe they've received bad news by phone, and their face turns sickly white. Blood's drained out of their face, and they become weak, and there are these physical sensations, the pounding heart, the trembling body that's ready to collapse, filled with fear. That's Habakkuk here. He's struggling with what God is doing. He's trembling. And it says that just because you're anxious, fearful sometimes, doesn't mean that you're not a believer. It doesn't mean that you lack faith. If you get anxious and fearful sometimes, that doesn't mean you don't have faith. Sometimes people think that the believer is never afraid, that the believer is never troubled, that the believer is never anxious, but that's not true. I mean, when the Lord came to Paul while Paul was in Corinth, and the Lord spoke to him and said, "Fear not," Acts chapter 18, why did the Lord come to him? Why did the Lord say that to him? Clearly it was because he was tempted to be afraid. He was tempted to be silenced. He was tempted to give up. And he writes that he was among them in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 2 verse 3, he was among them in weakness and fear and much trembling. And later he writes 2 Corinthians 7 verse 5, "We were troubled on every side. Without were fightings. Within were fears." Was Paul then not a man of faith? Yes, Paul was a man of faith, but faith can have fear. A believer can be filled with trepidation. The Lord Jesus said that in John 12, verse 27, about himself as he considers the way of suffering and that will lead him to the cross. He says, "Now is my soul troubled." And the Lord Jesus didn't lack any faith. No, he believes God's word. He knows God's word. He submits to God's word, but he's troubled and he's distressed. And many of God's people have experienced that kind of fear and that kind of trembling because of what God is doing or what God will do. After all, the Lord Jesus said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation," or pressure, or anguish, John 16, verse 33. And in the face of these troubles and in the face of these anguishes, the believer isn't a stoic. He's not cold and unfeeling somehow. No, he's troubled. He's trembling. He can be anxious. He can be physically sick because of faith. Because distress is coming. I heard a story of General Patton, a general in the American Army during the Second World War, near the end of the war. And he came upon a concentration camp with his troops, and he went in to see the camp, and there was, as he wandered through this camp, there was the smell of death. There were these corpses buried in shallow graves. There were others dead or dying on the streets with lice crawling all over them. Now, General Patton was a hardened soldier. And he walked through the camp, but after he saw what he saw, his face was wet with tears, and he became uncontrollably sick at what he had seen. It had upset him. Friends, if you believe what God has said in His Word, also of His judgments and the distress to come, then it will tear you up sometimes. It will upset you. And that is not a lack of faith, but that may very well be an evidence of faith. Faith doesn't keep you from pressure. Faith doesn't keep you from stresses. Sometimes faith may increase the pressures that you feel and the stresses that you have. God's people are not superhumans. God's people are not super spiritual. No, they have to face the same adversities that others have to face. And we can even say this morning, here's a book written by a child of God, by a servant of God, who trembles sometimes like we do, who's anxious like us. Ah, true, the Lord has grace to give in the trial, a strength to give in every need and situation, but you can be afraid and you can be in turmoil and you can be distressed, and the Lord takes that into account, doesn't He? Because He's mindful of our human frailty. Yes, it's the God in whom we trust. He whose years are everlasting, He remembers. We are dust. There's the word faith listens to. There's the fear faith can have. Thirdly, there's the loss faith may endure. The loss faith may endure. Verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stall. Faith may have to face devastating times and devastating circumstances when, as is pictured here, the land is devastated, the crops have failed, and in our day the stock market has crashed and the grocery stores are bare. Habakkuk pictures here the worst case scenario. The fig trees have no fruit. There's no grapes. There's no olive oil. There's no wheat. There's no grain in the field. There's no wool because there are no more sheep. And there is no milk because there's no cattle in the stall. And if that would be so, that would be economic disaster. Be devastating, wouldn't you think? When every luxury and every necessity is taken away and the land is barren and there are no animals in the stall, all evidence of the judgment of God upon the people, especially because of the scorched earth policy of the Babylonian enemy. The land absolutely devastated. It's what God had threatened to do in Deuteronomy 28, that if His people would forsake Him, He would forsake them. If they did not serve Him, He would curse them, and the judgment would be realized, and believing Jews like Habakkuk would not be exempt from those judgments, from those temporary punishments, that's true, from those temporary judgments. The believing remnant, living by faith, would experience the ravages and the loss and the devastation that would come through judgment. Can you picture that? That the loss that a believer can face, the devastation that faith may have, the devastation of bombed out cities in war-torn countries like Aleppo in Syria, everything crumbling, these collapsing concrete structures with concrete dust all over. Now, the Lord may not give us over to such devastation. He may prevent it from happening in our places, and He may prevent it from happening in our times. Of course, the prosperity gospel, The prosperity gospel says, you know, God never intended for you to be poor, and God never intended for you to be troubled, and God never intended for you to be in impoverished conditions. If you just believe enough, things will be fine, and your situation will improve, and you'll feel better. But that's not what the Bible says. Faith can experience great loss. Oh, again, the Lord may not give us over to such devastation, to such ravages and loss. He may prevent it from happening in our places and in our times, but sometimes we may have to suffer the loss of all things, as Paul says in Philippians 3 verse 8. Job did. He experienced the loss of his cattle, loss of his herd, his sheep, all of them, and the death of his children, 10 of them, all in one day. So a believer can face that. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 11, where he lists some of the suffering he's had to face, he writes of himself in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in weariness, in painfulness, in hunger, and thirst, in cold, and nakedness. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 26 and 27. Faith can experience all kinds of circumstances. Maybe the difficulties at work. Maybe the loss of a child. Or it may not be economic hardships. It may be emotional hardships. It may not be troubles in your business. It may be troubles in your home. The Lord may give you a child, and you love that child. The child becomes sick, and the child dies. Or it may be a devastating diagnosis that your spouse receives, and someone becomes a widow or a widower, and children are left without a father, or children are left without a mother. Faith. A believer can experience the loss of many things. Jesus did. He was tempted in the wilderness, and the devil said, in essence, the devil came to him and said, you've got nothing. You don't even have food at your disposal. You don't even have bread to eat. If thou art the Son of God, command these stones to become bread, because the Son of God shouldn't have to suffer such difficult circumstances, should he? He shouldn't have to go through such devastating straits, should he? Who would leave his son in such horrible straits? And there is Jesus, tempted by the devil, in great loss. And was he lacking faith? No, he didn't lack faith. Oh, it's true, there he had nothing. But he was loved by his Father. And he was doing the will of his Father. And he remained the son of his Father. Also when he went to the cross and when he suffered the hellish agony on the cross, but he was loved by his Father. He was doing the will of his Father. He remained the son of his Father. And you may have to suffer the loss of all things and have everything taken away from you. And you may die wasting away in a hospital bed somewhere. And you may all the while still be loved by the Father. And still be a child of the Father. For Christ's sake, who experienced the loss of all things like no one else. And then there is fourthly the joy faith can confess. Yes, there's the word that faith listens to. There's the fear faith can have. There's the loss faith may endure. Fourthly, the joy faith can confess. There comes this change in Habakkuk. This change in Habakkuk in verse 18. It's a surprising change.
saying in verse 17, even though there is judgment on the horizon, and even though devastation is coming, that there's this change, yet I, and there's two personal pronouns here, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And I don't know if you are hearing Habakkuk rightly now, but Habakkuk is singing. Yet I will rejoice. Not that the crisis has changed, not that his circumstances has changed, not that he has forgotten his circumstances, not that he thinks, well, this too will pass. But no, there's this genuine joy and genuine rejoicing. In what? Maybe better, in who? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. He's looking away from his circumstances and he's fixing himself by faith upon the Lord, who is greater than his circumstances and who alone is the comfort, the source of comfort and the source of rest and the source of joy. And if the Babylonians take everything else and there are no figs and there is no grapes and there is no olive oil and there is no crop in the field and no sheep in the fold and no cattle in the stall, what do I have left? Then the believer has something left. The believer still has someone left. The believer has the Lord. And the enemy cannot take him away from me. But what does he see in the Lord? What does the believer have in the Lord? The name that the prophet uses says it all. I will rejoice in the Lord. In capital letters. A name that says he's the covenant-making and covenant-keeping God who is faithful and who doesn't forsake the work of his own hands. And he's the God of my salvation, Habakkuk says. That the God of my salvation, the God who saves from the greatest evil unto the greatest good, he's the God of, literally, the God of my Yeshua. The God of my Jesus. The God of my Joshua, the Old Testament name for Jesus. That's how he offers himself in the gospel as the one who gives salvation. The God on whom I can rely so entirely. As our Lord's Day 10 puts it, 9 puts it, that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage, because he's the Lord, he's the God of my Jesus, who suffered, yes, hunger in the wilderness, who suffered thirst when he was on the cross, who was cast out of the land of the living, he was forsaken of his Father, and thus has become the God of my salvation. And the believer says, and I can rejoice in him. I can rejoice in him. Even though I face great loss, hardships, and trouble. But how? How can I rejoice in him? How do I get this joy? Do I have it from myself? Do I have to find this joy inside of myself? Do I have to dig deep within? No, that's not how you get this joy. What's the secret to knowing this joy? Verse 19, the first part of verse 19 tells us, the Lord God is my strength. That's the secret. The Lord enables me to have this joy in him. I don't have it from myself, but I have it from the Lord. He is my strength. And that's how Paul says it in different words in Philippians 4, verse 12 and 13, where he says, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. I know how to be full. I know how to be hungry. I know how to abound and to suffer need. How, Paul? Well, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And that is written in the present tense. Through Christ who keeps on giving me strength. That's how I can rejoice. That's how I can joy being upheld by Him, being enabled by Him.
And then Habakkuk says, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon my high places. He will make my feet like hinds' feet, like deer feet. Deer feet. These animals who can somehow negotiate very difficult terrain, all the while being sure-footed and steady in difficult and rocky terrain. And Habakkuk says, that's what the Lord does for me. So that I don't stumble. So that I won't fall. He'll bring me through the trial. He'll support me and He'll make me walk upon mine high places, he adds. He'll make me walk upon my high places. It's like Moses who gets a glimpse of the promised land being taken up high so that he may see, so that I'll have heavenly views and heavenly vistas, as Matthew Henry says, that are clear and beautiful. That's the joy faith can confess, even in trouble, even in tribulation. Even in loss, even in the emptiness. And Paul says it in Romans 5 verse 3, we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience hope. And in Romans 8 verse 18, we know that the sufferings of this present world cannot compare with the glory that shall be revealed in us. You see, Paul is getting a glimpse on his high places of the future that God has prepared for him that makes the troubles of this life seem as nothing. Do you know this joy? Do you have this perspective that comes through the God of my Jesus, who will bring His people through the hardships and will bring them through the turmoil safely to the other side? But then you need to know the God of this Jesus. And you need to know the God through this Jesus. For if you don't know this God of my salvation, then I wouldn't want to trade with you. Wouldn't want to trade places with you, no matter what you have here and now, and no matter what you, the places you get to go to and the things you get to do. And if you have no trouble in life, and if you have all only ease, but if you don't have Christ, then you realize, as Asaph says in Psalm 73, you're in slippery places, and He can just push you. And you drop into the pit of hell. That's why you need to seek the God of my salvation, before the judgment comes, before the distress comes. Seek Him while He may be found, and call upon Him while He is near, so that you may know His salvation. And this joy that the world cannot take away. And dear children of God, sometimes, yes, we don't really rejoice in God unless we are in the midst of great losses and crosses. Sometimes we don't really rejoice in Him unless we're in the midst of these overwhelming, devastating things in our lives, in our trials. And we say with Asaph, my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And there's a peace that I have. And there's a joy that I have. That this trial and this tribulation has shown me and given me. The Lord has. The story is told of a certain Tom Schmidt, who interviewed some people. Interviewed older people. He visited this
older lady named Mabel in a nursing home. She'd been bedridden for 25 years. She couldn't see because she was blind. She could hardly hear because she was almost deaf. She was disease-ridden. She was filled with cancer. And this Tom Schmidt interviewed her and asked her what she thought about as she passed through those lonely days and lonely nights. And she said this, "I think of Jesus." And he asked her, "Well, what do you think about when you think of Jesus?" And she says, "I think about how good he's been to me. How terribly good he's been to me in my life. I'm content. Some people think I'm old-fashioned," she went on. "But I'd rather have Jesus. He's all the world to me." Is that so for you? "But even as my situation is that bad, I still have the God of my Jesus." Can you say that? That's what the Lord gives. Even with your burden and even with your distress and even as a young mother or an aging grandfather, whatever your need is, you may seek it by Him. Through Christ, who suffered such loss to give heaven to His people. And then, yes, I may be diseased and bedridden and a widow or a widower with cancer throughout my body, but I'd rather have Jesus. He's all the world to me. And if that's so, then you can sing. How good it is to thank the Lord and praise to Thee most high accord, to show Thy love with morning light and tell Thy faithfulness each night. Yea, good it is Thy praise to sing and all our sweetest music bring. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O most good-doing and gracious Lord, grant us such perspective in the midst of this life with all its judgments and its cares and its troubles. In the years of prosperity and the years of adversity, that we would know this faith worked by Thy Spirit that listens to Thy Word, that can have this mixture in its heart of fear and joy, that may endure great loss, but that says, "With Jesus, I have more than enough. He's all the world to me, and through Jesus comes all these gifts to me, that if I'm sick, He's given me a bed and a pillow. And if I'm tried, He's given me this love and care from others. And in these difficult circumstances, He's given me His promise that says, 'I will never leave thee nor forsake thee.' Yes, He's all the world to me." Make it so. Could it be for each one of us? Because to go through this life with all the ups and downs, but without this Jesus, is such a great loss. And to perish in hell where there is not even a drop of water to cool our tongue. So, Lord, have mercy. Bless us on this day. Help us to acknowledge Thee and to trace it all back to Thee and to end in Thee. Yes, and enable us in this week and whatever may come to seek our life and salvation, our food and our drink in Thee alone, through Thy Son, Jesus Christ, and by Thy Spirit. Pardon that which was amiss in preaching and in listening, and hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.